Hello, everyone.
Hello.
Thank you. Hello. Hello. We are here. We are here. We are here at the last part of the Miracle Child sermon series. You know, over the past couple of weeks, we've talked about these different miracle children we've seen in the Bible. And today, finally, we are here ready to celebrate and hear about the miracle child, Jesus. And so if you want to turn your Bible with me to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 26 to 38. You can turn there in your, you know, your Bibles. It'll be up here as well on the screen if you want to read along with us. And as we go into this last part today, my hope is that as we dig into this passage, that God will really give us some direction. Just even, you know, how are we to think about Jesus during this hectic season? Like, there's so much, for some of us, there's a lot of stuff going on, right? Just, you got to plan. You finally have some time off from work. What am I going to do to maximize this time off from work? You know, some of us will be traveling. Some of us will have relatives that we have to interact with, or we get to interact with. You know, and it's like, what do we do? What do we do in this season? How do we approach this season? What kind of perspective are we going to have? And my hope is that as we look into this passage, that God would really encourage us and perhaps even help us to see and appreciate Jesus in a way that we may not have before. And so, like I said, we're going to be going into Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38, and I will read it for us. Starting in verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Let's pray as we dig into this word together. Father, we thank you for gathering us here. Lord, we pray that even as we are here, we believe that it's not a mistake, God, but each one of us, that you want to speak to us and that you want to meet us here today. Lord, we pray that you would just draw our hearts to you, God. You would help us to align our hearts to you. Would you, by your grace, open up our eyes all the more, soften up our hearts all the more to see you and to receive from you today. God, we pray that you would deposit your truth in us and that you would cause it to bear fruit even throughout this week and throughout this season. We pray that you would meet us, God, and that we would not just talk about these things in a fanciful way, but God, that you would tangibly in our lives, God, encourage us and meet us with your truth. So we thank you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first thing that we see here, first thing I want us to see is that God, in this passage, provided two miracle children. Two miracle children. Right, so this past sermon series, we've been talking about these different children that have been born miraculously to barren women. We started with Isaac, then we talked about Samson and Samuel, and here we see that God provided two miracle children. And we see that in verse 36. When the angel Gabriel tells Mary that her relative Elizabeth is also pregnant, right? And then the reason why it's miraculous is that Her relative Elizabeth was barren, so she was unable to have kids. So she was unable to have kids, and she was also old. Okay? So you see in Luke 36, 37, it says, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." If you've been with us for the past couple sermon series, you know, who does this remind you of? Who does Elizabeth remind you of? Right, Sarah. So that's the first person we talked about. Sarah was barren. Sarah was old, right? She was 90-some, right? And we saw that. And so if you're listening, if you're reading this passage carefully, it will bring to your memory, oh, wait, this happened, something similar in the Old Testament. Something similar happened where God did this miraculous work with Abraham and Sarah. And what we see in this book of Luke is that the author, Luke, he's going to be setting up this comparison between this miracle child that Elizabeth is having and this miracle child that Mary's going to have. And so let me just read you, it's a couple of verses, but let me read you the story of John's birth. John the Baptist is the one who's born to Elizabeth. And just a couple verses earlier, this is what we see as the story of John's father hearing about this miraculous birth. So in Luke chapter 1, verses 8 to 17, this is the story of John's miraculous birth. So starting in verse 8, it says, "Now while he, Zechariah, John's father, was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.'" So we just read, you know, earlier about Mary and how an angel visited her and shared this news about this miraculous child that's going to be born named Jesus. And then right here we just read about how an angel visited Zechariah to tell him about this miracle child, John, that's going to be born. And so what we see is that there are two miracle children that God provides. And we see that Jesus, in many ways, was similar to John the Baptist. Right? Jesus was similar to John the Baptist. And here are three things that show their similarities. You might have caught them, you might not have. But first is that both of their births were announced by an angel. Right? Actually, it's the same angel. It's the same dude. He's the messenger. They didn't have Facebook Messenger back then, right? They didn't have UPS back then. What did you do? You would send angels to deliver these messages. Boom, Gabriel, he's the postman for the season. So Gabriel, he's the one who announces both of these births, right? To Mary and to Zechariah. And so, you know, when this angel comes, you know, the Gabriel, he says to Zechariah, he tells him, "Yo, your prayers have finally been answered. You have been heard before God. Your prayer has been answered." You know, who does that remind you of? You know, last week we talked about Hannah and how Hannah prayed and she was really wanting to be heard by God, and God heard her and gave her a son, right? And in the same way, he says, "Hey, your prayers have been heard. You've been heard before God, and you will have a son." And so both births are announced by an angel. Also, we see that both births are miraculous, right? Like we said before, maybe it's obvious by now because the sermon series name is Miracle Children, but these births were miraculous, right? Because Elizabeth was barren and old, and because Mary is a virgin, right? In both of these situations, children should not be popping out, right? But they are, right? They're these miracle children popping out. And then lastly, both are to be great, right? both for John the Baptist and for Jesus, the angel says, they will be great. He will be great before the Lord. You know, Jesus will be great. And so you see that there's a similarity, these connections that the author is trying to get us to see, right? Why is that? Why is that? It's because it's trying to help you connect. Wait, we had all of these Old Testament stories where God was doing these amazing things for his people through these miracle children, the people that we've been talking about, through Isaac, through Samuel, through Samson. God's been saving his people, working in his people's lives through these miracle children. God's been flexing his power, showing that he can do all of these things. And so when you read John's story, you're supposed to be like, oh yeah, John's story sounds a lot like Sarah's story or Hannah's story, you know, or Elizabeth's story sounds a lot like these mom's stories. So you're supposed to connect. Oh, God is doing something. God is doing something maybe similar to what God was doing in the Old Testament, right? He's doing something that he did earlier, but in a powerful way. And because Jesus' story is similar to John the Baptist, you're supposed to be able to see, wow, God is up to something, both in John the Baptist and both in this Jesus character. So these similarities help us to see the connection between all of the works that God did earlier and that there's this anticipation that God is going to do something mighty with these miracle children. But what's interesting is that not only do we see these similarities and that Jesus is similar to John the Baptist, but we are also to see that Jesus is superior to John the Baptist. So Jesus is similar to John the Baptist in those three ways, but he's also superior to John the Baptist in three more ways. First is that the miracle of Jesus' birth is greater. Jesus' birth, the miracle of it is greater. John is born of a barren birth, and we've seen that before. It's kind of like, not to say it's less miraculous, but it's a miracle we've seen before, a level of miracle which we've already seen, we're used to, right? And you see that, we're familiar with it, but Jesus is what? He's born of a virgin birth, right? It's this next level. There's a whole nother level of miracle, right? So we've seen older women and older couples who are infertile and barren have kids, but now we're seeing a virgin birth. This miracle is a whole another level. And not only that, his title, the title that the angel gives, the title that they give to John and to Jesus are different, and Jesus' title is greater. John is given this title and this role of a prophet, right? It says that he will go in the spirit and power of Elijah, who is a prophet of the Old Testament. Later on in the chapter, his dad says, man, you have called my son to be a prophet. You know, and so, you know, John the Baptist has this role of speaking God's word to people. It's awesome. But Jesus is given an even greater title and role. Jesus is given this title and role to be the Son of the Most High God. Right? He is to be the Son of the Most High. So John, he's a prophet, which is awesome, is amazing, needed in that time. But Jesus, he's greater. He's supposed to be the very Son of God, the Son of the Most High. And then we see that not only is his title greater, but lastly, that Jesus' role is greater. John is supposed to make ready this people. His role is to go and prepare these people by leading them to repentance. He's preparing the people. But Jesus' role is to rule the people forever, right? So John's the preparer and Jesus is the ruler. John will one day, you know, his work will be finished when they're prepared. Jesus' role goes forever, right? Verse 32 and 33 says, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. And so what we see is that there are these things that this passage shows us that Jesus is similar to John the Baptist, the other miracle child, but he's also superior to John the Baptist, this miracle child, right? So similar because both births were announced by the angel, both births are miraculous, both are to be great, but superior because the miracle of his birth is greater, his title is greater, and his role is greater. What's the point of this? The point of this is that it's setting this up. And it's like, wow, John the Baptist's story by itself would be pretty amazing, right? God giving his people a prophet who would prepare them and help them get back to knowing him. He's miraculously born to these parents. That story alone would be amazing and miraculous. But John's not actually the main character. He's a miracle child, but he's actually not the main character, right? This other miracle child, Jesus, is this main character. There's two miracle children, but one is superior to the other. John's role is just to set the stage for Jesus. And so there's these two miracle children that are being introduced, one as the stage setter and one as the main character. And this morning, I want us to think about, just pause and think about, like, what must it have been like for John the Baptist when he realized, yo, I'm a miracle child. I have this prophecy on my life. And yet, I'm just a supporting character. I'm just the side character, you know. What must it have been like for John when he realized that? I want to show a video that I think captures how many of us might feel if we were John the Baptist and we had found out that we were just the side character, even though we had a miraculous birth. Let's watch this video together. As we watch this video, I'd imagine many of us could relate to that moment, right? He's like, wait a second, I thought I'm powerful, I beat this villain before. How come this guy's a special guy, right? I think many of us could probably relate with that shock or that disbelief. Like, what? I can't be, but I'm so special. My mama says I'm special, you know? And I wonder, you know, what John the Baptist might have, you know, how he might have felt or how he might have reacted. But what's interesting is that even though there's these two miracle children, and even though Jesus is superior to John the Baptist, John the Baptist doesn't act like the guy we saw in the video. Right? This is how John the Baptist actually responds in John chapter 3. He says, "You yourself bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." When John the Baptist, when he realizes that this is Jesus, the miracle child, the other miracle child, John the Baptist's response is what? Well, I told you from the beginning that I'm not that Savior, you know, Jesus Christ. I'm not the Christ. And he's like, I'm glad. I'm glad that there's this other miracle child who is here to save. And he says what? That Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And so even in this midst of this two miracle children, you see John the Baptist respond in such a way that shows his humility and understanding that Jesus is superior. And the truth is that this Christmas season reminds us that it's the same with us. That it's the same with us. If you actually take a step back and zoom out, the Christmas story is telling us that you are actually not the main character, even of your own life, right? That other dude, we don't even know his name. He thought the whole time he was the main character, and he has this moment, and he realizes he's not the main character. And the Christmas story, I think part of it is to remind us and to show us that, and to say, yo, when we take a step back and look at all at what God is doing, you are not the main character of God's story. And it feels like that way. I mean, like, for however many years you've been alive, you're the only person's mind you've been inside of. And it feels like, you know, you're shooting the movie about your life and you're the main character. But here we're reminded you're not the main character. You know, that your role, our role, all of us, our role is actually to support the main character, to set up the stage for the main character, to reflect and point back to the main character. Right? That's why Paul says stuff like, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Right? Everything that you do is not actually for you to build your own story up, but it's actually to build up God's story, to reflect him, to glorify and worship him. And I think this Christmas season, that's a challenge for us, right? Many of us, we're thinking about maybe what gifts am I going to get? Gifts am I going to get? You know, how am I going to spend my time? All about how you can get what you want, how you can get your comfort, how you can be acknowledged by people you want to be acknowledged by. And yet in this season, all of the gifts, all of the strengths, all of the opportunities we've been given are to what? To point back to God. All of our difficulties, all of our weaknesses, all of our challenges, they're what? They're supposed to point back to God. Right? There's this challenge here for us to have this humble perspective and posture that John the Baptist says that has. When he says, even though I'm great, even though I'm a miracle child as well, I know that there's a greater miracle child here and that he needs to increase and I need to decrease. Right, Christmas is this reminder that the main character finally showed up in a big way and that God is going to continue his work and his story. And we see that as we wrap up in this second point, that the Son of God has come. The Son of God has come. Let me just reread a couple verses for us, for 31 to 35. It says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." You know, earlier we said that this miracle child, he's going to be king. He's going to rule forever, right? He's going to be great before the Lord. But the emphasis here is that those things are happening. But what is the emphasis? That this is the Son of God. That's the word that is repeated. That's the emphasis here, is that Mary will bear this Son of God. Right? Jesus is going to be the Son of God. Why is that important? Why is that important that Jesus is the Son of God? Let me help us to figure out maybe and see it in this way. I'm going to ask you some questions. Hopefully this makes sense. Okay. If a bird has a baby, what kind of creature is this going to be? Bird has a baby, it's going to be a bird. Let's say a frog has a baby. What kind of creature is it going to be? Is it going to be a frog? Right? This is like kindergarten level answers, okay, right? But you know what I'm saying? Like, if a human has a baby, what kind of creature is it going to be? A human, right? And so the idea is, whatever the parent is, that essence, that is what is going to be the son or the child, right? And so when we say it's the Son of God, right, that means that son is also what? He's God, right? This, he is in the same nature as God. And for us, that's why we believe in this Trinitarian God, right? That Jesus, the Son of God, is the same essence as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, right? So God is coming. You will give birth to God. God the Son, to be specific, but God is coming and will be born to you. And why is that important? Matthew puts it this way. Matthew, when he's talking about Jesus' birth, Matthew puts it this way. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." The reason there's all of this setup with John the Baptist and his story and the similarities and the superiority is for this point, is that the Son of God would be coming, that God would be here with us, right? That in the past, God had saved his people through these people that he sent, like Abraham. He sent Moses when they were enslaved. He sent Joshua. He sent the judges. He sent Ezra and Nehemiah. He sent us these leaders to help and save and lead his people. But now he himself, God, would be here to save his people, to be with them. And can you imagine? It's like, what? I thought God only showed up at the temple, you know? Or like, what? I thought God only showed up and was around like good people who went to, you know, the Sabbath time every week, You know, I thought God only interacted with good, clean, pure people. But no, God is going to be here in the midst of all of the crap that is going on in human life. God would come in the midst of Roman oppression over the Jewish people. God would come to poor people. It was this amazing news that God himself would be there in the midst of the people's suffering. In the midst of this nasty and dark and dirty world, that God would choose to be with his people. In the midst of all the pain and the suffering and confusion that was happening, that God would be there with his people. You know, and for us, it's that Jesus would come and he would once and for all save his people by living this perfect life. The perfect life that Moses couldn't live, that Samuel couldn't live, that none of these leaders could have lived. Jesus is going to live that perfect life. And then he's going to what? He's going to die that death that everyone else deserves so that he could once and for all save his people even as he was with them. Jesus is going to once and for all save his people from the situations that they could not save themselves from. That's why it's like, wow, that's what's happening during this Christmas season that we celebrate. That's Jesus is here. God himself is here to come be with his people and to save them. Well, I keep on doing that. I really apologize. And so it's like, wow, that's great. That's great for those people back then, right? Here's the Son of God in human form. For 30-some years, he's going to be on earth with people in the midst of their crap, with people in the midst of their suffering. That's great news for them. Well, why is it important to us? Right? Jesus has ascended. Jesus is not physically in human form here right now with us. You know, there is no handsome, good-looking Israeli-Palestinian Middle Eastern man walking in with us here right now. So why is it good news for us? The good news is that even though Jesus is not physically right here with us right now, that God is still with us. Right? That's what we see when Jesus says in John 16:7. This is before Jesus, a little bit before Jesus is going to go back. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And so what we see is that one day as Jesus goes back to heaven, the Son of God goes back to heaven and he sends who? God the Holy Spirit to be with us so that God is still with us, right? So that for those who believe, so those who are saved by trusting in Jesus, that God is still with us, not in the bodily form of Jesus, but in the Holy Spirit that is in us, that God is still with you in the midst of your situation. In the midst of your brokenness, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your confusion, that God chooses to still be with you and reside with you, similar to the way that Jesus was residing with those people at that time. That God is still with us. And that for those of us who want God to be with us, that we have that possibility as we trust in Jesus, that God will be with us, that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit, that God will be with us. So the one thing for today is to receive peace, knowing that God is with you. Receive peace, knowing that God is with you. You know, we celebrate during this Christmas time when Jesus first came in human form, because it was groundbreaking news that God would choose to be with his people in such a tangible and real way. We celebrate his birth because that was amazing. And we get to celebrate it now because it's still true, because God still is with us through his Holy Spirit that is here. Right? That we get to as well. Jesus said it is better, it is to our advantage that we have the Holy Spirit with us rather than just him being here. And so for 30-some years, you know, God was once again with his people. And when Jesus ascended, he sent this Holy Spirit so that he could continue to be with his people. And one day, it's a glimpse. The Christmas story is the appetizer, right? It is a foretaste of the things to come. Because what? One day, it says in Revelations, one day, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. It is just a glimpse and a foretaste that in what we celebrate in Jesus' birth, that God was with his people, and that one day we will perfectly be with God. We will be able to know and be with God all the more fully, right? That God's dwelling place will be once again permanently here with us. You know, and so it's not only an encouragement for your present situation, but it's a promise for the future that God will eternally, we will get to be with him. That's what we get to celebrate during this Christmas season. So for us, as we look at that, as we see that, as we behold that, I think there are two ways we can take some steps to apply that into our lives. One is just to turn to the God who is with us. You know, the craziness of life, the challenges we face, the difficulties, does not go away during holiday seasons, right? During the break, the holidays, it doesn't mean that suddenly your life is okay and picture perfect and Kodak moments, you know, anymore. In fact, sometimes during the holidays, it's messier. The crap of family really comes to the surface. You realize that you might feel more empty than you really wanted to let on. You feel lonelier than you want to admit, right? That there's these difficult challenges that you're facing in your life and you're not sure how you're going to overcome them in the future. I mean, a lot of times that's what the holidays under the surface bring out. And here we have this promise of a God who is with you in the midst of that. And we have this choice to say, will I turn to God, this God who is with me? Will I turn to him even during this holiday season? It's so easy. It's so easy to ignore that. It's so easy to just eat the delicious, sweet desserts and pretend like your life is okay. Right, it's so easy to just chug the eggnog and pretend like you ain't got no problems, right? But the reality is, with all of the things that are going on, there's this invitation to say, turn to God. Turn to the God who is with you in the midst of this stuff. Don't ignore it. Don't try to figure it out and solve it on your own, but turn to him who cares and who is there for you. And then secondly is to worship the God who is with us. You know, this whole past 3 weeks, 4 weeks, we've been hearing about these miracle children. Why? So that we can all the more prepare our hearts just to see how great and amazing he is. You know, that John the Baptist's story was just to elevate Jesus' story, to show us how great Jesus is. That even though all of these miracle children were these crazy acts of God, that Jesus was just categorically on another level. And he's worthy to be worshipped. And again, in the hubbub and the busyness of the season, even as we try to close out 2019 well, it's so easy to forget to worship God. Right? It's so easy to get lost in the present giving and the food eating and the vegging and the Netflixing. It's so easy to give our time and our attention to other people and other things. And there's this invitation today to say, I want to just spend time worshiping God, worshiping this God who chose to be with me in the midst of my crap, us in the midst of our challenges. And I think for us, I mean, that's a challenge I will make to you to commit in these next 2 weeks. Take some time aside, make some time just to worship him. You know, last week we talked about worshiping lavishly. You know, Hannah brought so much more than she needed to bring. To worship God lavishly, let us commit to spending some time worshiping God. That could be through prayer, that can be through song, that can be through whatever, right? Just to demonstrate and show that you love and value God. And so with that, as we close out our time, I'm going to ask us to stand as we head into our time of response together.